it seems like we're in a familiar place once again, on the brink of war. We've been carrying, not knowing about climate change for a decade, and government is in turmoil. I was looking at this chapter in Catherine's book on the eve of her monthly memorial, the end of December, and I thought I would bring her words into this. You're right, Stan, I didn't put the microphone on. How's that? Is that a little better? So I will shamelessly bring Catherine to the forefront, and these will mainly be her words, and maybe it can open up a little discussion. This book has been out a couple of years now, The Truth of This Life, a compilation of lectures by Catherine Thanis. And this is the chapter towards the end entitled, Why We Are at War. I have seen parts of myself recently that I haven't been able to see before. And when I see these parts of myself, I realize why we are at war in Iraq, why the Israelis and Palestinians may never resolve their differences, why the Kurds, Sunnis, and Shiites may not be able to coexist. And I see and acknowledge these depths of darkness in myself. I begin to understand why all those who oppose each other are locked into intransigent patterns of body and mind. Then I know I am part of all the mayhem, destruction, and ignorance of the world. What a nice practice to look out and see all the mayhem and destruction throughout the world in far places, and immediately then bring it close to home and say, I know these feelings right here. That's what she's saying in that paragraph. We think we come to practice to slip out of this sheaf that is our body-mind and reunite with our true body of realization. Yet our practice is to accept this mind and body just as it is, to completely return to just this. Just this is profound forgiveness, atonement, repentance. If we can't forgive ourselves, we will always be caught in the self-righteousness of the judging mind. A few years ago, I realized our work is to love the world as it is. That realization came forth with absolute certainty. Every day that challenge arises within the mind, that also imagines how the world could and should be improved. Until I can love this world as it is, I can't love anyone. Any other love I imagine will be contingent on conditions. I will only love you if you reflect some part of me that I am willing to show. I won't love you if you reflect some part of me that is ugly. I'll only love those who bring forth my better nature. What an insight, what a realization. And I think it's pretty clear that if we've ever been in a group where we say, gee, it would be so much better if that person weren't here. If we were ever at a Thanksgiving dinner and said, I wish cousin Jeffrey didn't come this year. If we've ever indulged in that thought, we've just kind of expressed this direct connection, this intimate connection with drones in Iraq, with ballistic missiles in Iraq. It's a clear pathway from something so intimate and local to discord in the world. And when she says just this, yet our practice is to accept this mind and body as it is, to completely return to just this. Just this is profound forgiveness, atonement, and repentance. If we can't forgive ourselves, we will always be caught in the self-righteousness of the judging mind. Just this, when we notice those thoughts of self-criticism or criticism of others right near us, it's that little gap that we can insert the forgiveness, the repentance. That's coming up again. I'm sorry that it's here again. Let me take a deep breath and try to settle myself in openness, in acceptance, in forgiveness. I've seen this many times before. Can I settle once again? Can I open my heart and forgive myself, forgive others, repent that this comes up so often? Can I love this person that has these feelings over and over again? That's what this just this is. That little gap, that little moment where we can insert forgiveness and repentance. I don't know how we can have a peaceful planet when we are all armed to the teeth with fear, anxiety, distress, and possessiveness. Dogen writes, our Zen founder in Japan, Dogen writes, to carry yourself forward and experience myriad things is delusion. He means that when we bring our ideas and feelings and language to things, this produces delusion. I just want to insert here, she brings it up a little later, the next line Dogen says is, but when 10,000 things come and experience themselves before me, when they are accepted, but when I can accept those 10,000 things that are manifesting before me each moment, that's enlightenment. That's wholeness. That's not separating parts of me. That's not separating whole other people, whole other nations. That's when those 10,000 things can fully present themselves before me. And I can say, as she says in here, I love you. That's wholeness. That's healing. That's our enlightenment. Each of us is a mirror or consciousness shining on the world, and thus what we see and reflect is our own mind. But when the myriad things come forth and experience themselves independent of my mirror, that's awakening. Yet we are all manifesting ourselves, and like Indra's net, all the jewels reflect each other. We can't be independent of each other's mirror because we are in interaction and in reflection with each other continuously. I don't think it's an accident that the next chapter is called Practicing Wholeness. When we sit with self-judgments, when I say to myself, you know, I'm not as fit as those other guys in my hiking group. When I practice that idea, that concept, that opinion of myself, over and over, I'm really separating myself out, pulling myself out of being connected. And when I can say, oh, there's that thought again. You know, I'm really glad to be out here on this hike. And I'm so quick to put in this judgment of myself. When I can accept that self-critical person fully, I'm reconnecting. I'm once again aware of the jewels of all the beings around me that are reflecting in my mirror, and I'm fully manifesting all of my sparkle for all those other mirrors to pick up. So this is the problem with our self-critical and judging mind, is the way it separates ourself from others, and our enlightenment, our true nature, the way things really are, is total connectedness, total inter-reflection, as she luckily didn't say. She didn't make up that word. At the beginning of wholeness, practicing wholeness, She's speaking of Suzuki Roshi. He brought us face to face with ourselves. We didn't always like what we saw, but when met with wholeness, some part of us wants to stand up and cheer. That's just the same line as Catherine's that I've read a couple of times. Yet our practice is to accept this body and mind as it is, to completely return to just this. That's just the same as he brought us face to face with ourselves. We didn't always like it, but we met with wholeness and it made us pay attention. She recalls the writer Rick Fields said of Suzuki Roshi, "He brought form to American Buddhism. He didn't bring the idea of practice. He brought the practice of practice." That's a great line. It reminds me of that section in the Vimalakirti Sutra. The Buddha has quite a few people around him waiting for him to give a talk. And he points out, he reveals in the firmament all these myriad Buddha fields, all these little, maybe we should think of them as planets, all these little planets with Buddhas and bodhisattvas on these Buddha fields. And he also says that, as a matter of fact, we're sitting here in our Buddha field. And this, the field where Buddhas and bodhisattvas live, of course, are these fields of wholeness and completeness, and nothing left out, nothing excluded. No end to them, no beginning, no end. So these Buddha fields are the manifestation of wholeness and completeness, nothing left out, of harmony. Just to get more specific, or just to say it right, one of the people that are listening to Buddha talk in the Vimalakirti Sutra says, "World-honored one, teach us the bodhisattva deeds, teach us the practices that we need to realize these Buddha fields. What do I have to do? What practices do I have to do to feel wholeness?" As a matter of fact, another disciple of Buddha pipes in, Subhuti, and says, "You know, from where I stand, from where I'm sitting, we're sitting in a field where, you know, there are drones and missile strikes. What's this Buddha field business? What's this completeness? What's this wholeness?" Subhuti says, "It looks pretty dangerous and around here. This doesn't look like those Buddha fields that you've pointed out. It doesn't look whole or healthy. Both. I found out relatively recently that wholeness and healing both come from the same root word, wholeness and healing. This place doesn't look like a healing place. This place looks like a dangerous place, Subhuti says. And the Buddha gives both of these students an excellent grade. Excellent, the Buddha says. It is good that you can ask on behalf of all of these bodhisattvas about the practices that lead to the realization of wholeness, that lead to the realization of this Buddha field. And then he goes on to list a pretty familiar list to us. He goes on to list, he says, practices to realize wholeness, to realize this Buddha field. One of them is charity. One of them is patience. One of them is our ethical guidelines, the precepts. You know, he starts listing, as I've just done, the bodhisattva perfections, these practices of a bodhisattva, charity, ethical guidelines, patience, meditation, wisdom, devotion or energy. You know, all of those practices bring us together. Slipping from fearfulness into generosity brings us back together. The precepts, certainly by practicing not stealing or not lying, not bragging, not killing, all of those bring us from a position, perhaps, when we're tempted to brag about ourselves, separate ourselves out from others as being special, and when we feel that thought arise in us, and we refrain from bragging, we can settle back into to being interconnected once again, not being singled out, not being separate. We can settle back into intimacy when we can refrain from lying, from misusing sexuality, from harboring, from indulging in anger, harboring ill will. When we practice the precepts, that's what develops intimacy that is already there, our interconnectedness that is already there. He goes on, it's a big list, I won't go on, but other familiar states of mind are the boundless mind is the way it's translated here. The four boundless minds, the four incomparable minds of kindness, compassion, joy, and equanimity. It's a familiar list that Buddha has talked about over and over again. These are the practices that develop or help us realize our wholeness, that might keep the drones from flying or the missiles shooting. These are the states of mind and the practices that the Buddha taught over and over again, and that that Suzuki Roshi brought to us, not the idea of intimacy, but the practice of intimacy. One of the great gifts of Suzuki Roshi's presence and teaching was to encourage us to see things, people, circumstances, as they are, rather than as our thoughts about them, and to understand the difference. We co-create our lives with others when we understand our life as an interconnected, codependent flow of energy. We realize that we exist in collaboration with the universe rather than as a separate self interacting with an independent other. There truly is no outside. Buddhism does not give us a solid world to bump up against, but a living, flowing, interactive organism as our shared world. I'll finish up here with a great question that Catherine poses. What would make someone encountering you feel whole? Isn't that a great question? I wonder how people encounter me, and what practice could I do for someone meeting me, such that they could feel their wholeness. This is like seeing our enemy as our teacher. When we are responding from wholeness, perhaps oneness or wholeness may respond. We sit to diminish the claims of our partial selves and to bring forth our mind of oneness. The claims of our partial selves are things like, I'm not as fit as those other guys. And when we sit, we realize the oneness, how we're connected not just to people in the room sitting with us, but also with all the beings and bodhisattvas and life forms and systems and that are also sitting with us at all times. She finishes with more on Suzuki Roshi. He told us, when you say yes, you forget all about yourself and you are refreshed into some new self. You are refreshed into some new self. Before the new self becomes an old self, Suzuki says, you should say another yes. Catherine then says, when we can see things as they are, we are nobody special anymore. You can't see things as they are when you have a self. When you keep saying yes and keep finding a new self, it takes you into the unknown. We keep finding a new self and don't know what that will be. It may feel like freedom. When you meet Suzuki Roshi or someone like him and his wholeness, you can't go back to your old ways. You want to be like that. It's exhilarating when what you've been afraid of is finally experienced as just this, things as they are. The behavior and attitudes we thought were protecting us are understood instead as diminishing us. Those partial thoughts that we thought from the partial self that we thought were protecting us, we now understand that they're diminishing us. So, Catherine has said, love yourself, love the world, and make peace. And I think that's the only way that we can practice wholeness, practice realizing our Buddha field right here where we're sitting, right here on our planet, with all of those reflecting mirrors. Just love ourselves, just this, just love the whole world and make peace. So some of that is familiar, and maybe you've remembered that time and again in these familiar times of what looks like separation, but really is just this repentance, forgiveness, and wholeness. So does anyone have any memories of just this when they felt connected once again? When they were able to put down fear and elevate forgiveness. Any memories? Any thoughts? Shakti, please. And Catherine says that it's a challenge that rises over and over. It's a great opportunity to remember our wholeness over and over. It's a great practice to keep. When these challenges are seen as, oh, this is another opportunity to cultivate the heart and mind of acceptance, of joining completely, of intimacy, over and over again. It's a real transformation, and I'm really grateful for that practice. Thank you. Well, let's talk more outside over snacks. May we be grateful for all the challenges that emerge over and over, opening our hearts and bringing us closer to all beings. And may this practice go on endlessly.